In our scripture lesson tonight, we first want to read two articles from the Canons of Dort, and I invite you to turn in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal to page 897 as we consider the articles 3 and 4 of the first main point of doctrine. The Canons of Dort begin with the fact that God has a right to condemn all people because all people have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Article 2, the problem is Article 1, the solution Article 2, God manifests his love by sending his only begotten Son into this world. And whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. And then Article 3 is how is that life brought to us, all under God's grace and mercy, the preaching of the gospel, in order that people may be brought to faith. God mercifully sends proclaimers of this very joyful message to the people he wishes and at the time he wishes. By this ministry, people are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. For how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without someone preaching? And how shall they preach unless they have been sent? Familiar words from Romans 10. Article 4, the twofold response to the gospel. There's always the response one way or the other. God's anger remains on those who do not believe this gospel. But those who do receive it and embrace Jesus the Savior with a true and living faith are delivered through him from God's anger and from destruction and receive the gift of eternal life. That from the Canons of Dort. We're very thankful for the testimony of our forebears who stood strong on the truth of the Holy Word of God. And we read this afternoon together from the Word at Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah chapter 36, this is the word of the Lord. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction, the words of the Lord, in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book, the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. Then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he then went down to the king's house into the scribe's chamber, and there all the princes were sitting. Elishama, the scribe, Delaiah, the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the hearing of the people. Therefore, all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nathaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, to Baruch, saying, "Take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people, and come." So Baruch the son of Neriah took the scroll in his hand and came to them, and they said to him, "Sit down now and read it in our hearing." So Baruch read it in their hearing. Now it happened, when they had heard all the words, that they looked in fear from one to another and said to Baruch, "We shall surely tell the king of all these words." And they asked Baruch, saying, "Tell us now, how did you write all these words? At his instruction?" So Baruch answered them, "He proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book." Then the princes said to Baruch, "Go and hide you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are." And they went to the king into the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king, and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month, with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened, when Jehudi had read three or four columns, that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Delaiah, and Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiah, the king's son, Zeriah, the son of Azriel, and Shemaliah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "Take yet another scroll, write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them, but they did not heed." Then Jeremiah took another scroll, gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the book which King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words. Chapter 36 of the prophet Jeremiah. I'd like to repeat the verses 22 through 24. Now the king was sitting in the winter house at the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And as it happened, when Jehudai had read three or four columns, that the king cut it with the scribe's knife, cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. And then also verse 32, the last verse. Then Jeremiah took another scroll, gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the book which King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words. May the Lord so add his blessing to the proclamation of his word for his glory's sake, for the edification of our faith. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, do you have confidence in the Word of God? That is to ask, do you have confidence in what the Bible teaches concerning God and His world, concerning His judgments, concerning His grace? Can we say that we truly believe God's promises? Do you trust Him in the circumstances of your life? And how do you demonstrate that confidence in the life that you live? How is it that you, by grace, are living out of the Bible? The precious truth that the Bible is the living Word of God has long been the firm conviction of the true church and the true believer. But in every age, there has been opposition, and our age is no exception. We're not talking, first of all, about society at large. Obvious that society at large has no regard for Scripture. We see that all around us. Now, we're talking about the church at large. In the Western world, there are many so-called churches and many so-called believers who no longer live with the conviction, the confidence, the belief, the understanding that the Scriptures are, as we confess with the Belgic Confession, holy and canonical for the regulation, for the foundation, and for the confirmation of our faith. Many of the churches of the Western world no longer believe that the Holy Scriptures fully contains the will of God, and whatsoever we're called to believe unto salvation is sufficiently taught therein. All of this a fulfillment of what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy when he said, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths." We find that in 2 Timothy 4. Now, the practical consequences of this lack of confidence in Scripture's teaching has been devastating. We see that in our culture all around us. A culture that at one time had churches dotted all over the countryside. As J.I. Packer has observed, loss of confidence in the full divine authority of the Bible in the Protestant church has undermined preaching, undercut teaching, weakened faith, discouraged lay Bible reading, and hidden Christ from view. That may be the case in the churches at large. But we are called to hold fast to the fact that God promises that his word will not return empty. We heard that in our call to worship. A little further in the prophet Isaiah, we read, as for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please, and shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Now that is a great comfort for the believer. A great comfort to know that what God says will be. Calvin said, our wisdom ought to be nothing else than to embrace with humble teachableness and at least without finding fault whatever is taught in sacred scripture. Now, from the beginning of time, God's word has been under attack. In fact, before time, it was war in heaven when the devil and his followers rebelled against God's holy counsel. And very early in human history, the sneaky snake asked the infamous question, has God indeed said? In fact, when we sin, it is because we have not followed God's word. Our sin is an attempt to do away with God's word. But God's word cannot be broken. It cannot be cast away. God will not allow his word to be destroyed. He will always keep a remnant. God's word has stood the test of time. It has real staying power. One of the Puritan pastors, Thomas Watson, has rightly observed that the enemies of God have often tried, unsuccessfully, to extinguish the light of Scripture. And he said, we may know the Scripture to be the Word of God by its miraculous preservation in all ages. The Holy Scriptures are the richest jewel that Christ has left us. And the Church of God has so kept these public records of heaven that they have not been lost. The Word of God has never been in want for enemies to oppose it and, if possible, to exterminate it. But God has preserved this blessed book, unchallengeable, that is unbreakable to this day. The devil and his agents have been blowing at Scripture light, but they could never blow it out. A clear sign that the fire, the flame that shines, was lit from heaven. Now in Jeremiah 36, we might say, is set before us as a case study in man's rebellion against God and his word. A case study in man's rebellion against the abiding power of God's word. It represents what is occurring to this day. The outline of the chapter is rather straightforward. The chapter opens with a spoken word called to be written. There is an initial response of surprise and concern, and then we hear that the leader of the Old Testament church, the covenant community, reject that same word, symbolizing that rejection by cutting the Bible apart and throwing the torn portions to the flames. And then the chapter concludes with the scroll being rewritten, symbolizing the triumphant power of the word. Now, as you study the ministry of Jeremiah, you would have noted that much of his ministry was a preaching ministry, an oral ministry, as he spoke God's word as it was given to him. Many times that word spoken was spoken with a sense of difficulty as Jeremiah had to call out the people of the Lord. But now as we've come to this particular chapter, we find the Lord telling Jeremiah to make a record of all the words that Jeremiah received from the Lord. God wants his word preserved. This happens during the reign of King Jehoiakim when Nebuchadnezzar makes his first move against Jerusalem. And the Lord tells Jeremiah to take a scroll, write down all that has been spoken to him. Now, we don't know if Jeremiah kept notes. Surely his mind and memory would be impressed with what the Lord has already told him. And to be sure, the Holy Spirit would bring to Jeremiah's mind and heart all that had been spoken. In short, the command was to record in one volume, to record on a scroll, all the messages since the outset of Jeremiah's ministry. And it's important for us to remember that the words in Jeremiah's book are not words about God, they are words from God, which is why they will never lose their power. And it is important for us to know that the words Jeremiah wrote down were not his words, but God's word. To be sure, as you read through Jeremiah, you are given a sense of the personality and the passion of Jeremiah, who at times was filled with desperation and other times with holy boldness, and still at other times deep sorrow, which gave him the nickname the Weeping Prophet. But the bottom line is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And we recall what we read in 2 Peter 1 and these words, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried by the Holy Spirit." God wanted to have his word written so that the people may yet be saved from their sins. Reading the word of God, and if it was taken to heart, would lead to repentance and faith. And Jeremiah's prophecies were not given simply to terrorize the people, but intended to convert their hearts, to turn them back to the Lord. The word is always intended to bring us to our senses, to bring us to the Lord, to marvel in who he is and to take joy in the work that he accomplishes amongst his people in the bounty of his grace. And never forget that the preaching of the world to come, the preaching of the final judgment, and the preaching of an eternity of heaven or hell is predicated upon the grace of God. As one Bible teacher put it, the word of God tells us that we deserve to be damned in order to make us run to Christ in order to be saved. And so Jeremiah calls his assistant to serve as his scribe, as he dictates what has been revealed. And because Jeremiah's movements are restricted, Baruch is also commissioned to go to the temple. It seems as we look at the timeline, about a year after Jeremiah began to work on recording the scroll. And Baruch must risk his life for the sake of God's word. It was quite an undertaking for him. From the upper courtyard, Baruch begins to read. A fast had been proclaimed, perhaps because of national panic. They could see the enemy on the way. Baruch proclaims the word, and there are in the midst attentive hearers. Micaiah is especially attentive. He does not doze off in the middle or leave before the end. He listens carefully to the prophecy from beginning to end, and he then gives a report of what he has heard to the leading officials. And they too carefully devote their attention to God's word. With hearing comes fearing. As they heard the word, looked at each other in the face, and looked at each other in fear. Literally, they trembled in front of one another. Indeed, it is one thing to hear God's word. It is another thing to fear it, heeding the warnings, trusting the promises and obeying God's command. And thereafter follows the sharing of God's word. When Micaiah hears, he cannot keep the word to himself. The officials recognize that they must report the spoken word to the king. They want to make sure that the scroll is indeed authentic. And at verse 16, we heard these words. Now it happened when they had heard all the words that they looked in fear from one to another and said to Baruch, "We will surely tell the king all of these words." And they asked Baruch, saying, "Tell us now, how did you write all these words? At his instruction?" Everything must be told. They don't skip over the parts they don't like. Now, in all of this, we have to remember who this servant of the Lord is, this Micaiah. He's the grandson of Shaphan, who served in King Josiah's as King Josiah's secretary. And in his day, the book of the law was rediscovered in the temple. You remember, boys and girls, that account where the law of God is brought to their attention and how the king at that time responded in such a beautiful, positive way. When the book of the law was rediscovered in the temple, Shaphan read it, reread it for the king. You can find that in 2 Kings 22 and in 2 Chronicles 34. And now it's Shaphan's children, family line, that stood behind Jeremiah. That also tells us something. When the word of God is passed over faithfully from generation to generation, Jehoiakim supported Jeremiah so that he was not handed over to the people to be put to death. You find that in chapter 26. Eliezer, another son, carried Jeremiah's letter to the exiles. You find that in chapter 29. And a third son, Gemariah, brought the scroll to King Jehoiakim. And it was Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, who brought the word to the attention of the officials. So indeed, this word that was spoken brought in response. Now, Jehoiakim does exactly the opposite of these officials and his godly father, Josiah. He will not hear God's word because he doesn't like what he hears. He does not fear it. He tries to make sure that it will never be shared again. And what we have in our scripture lesson is a private book burning, as God's word is considered nothing more than kindling for the fire. We notice that the king is callous. He is calculated in his decision, cold-hearted. Jehoiakim had never been a godly king. His officials do not know what to expect. And by means of precaution, Baruch and Jeremiah are told to hide. The scroll is put aside. These are necessary precautions. After all, Jehoiakim had been so angry with the prophet Uriah that he had him extradited from Egypt and executed. Now all God's servants face a test, and not all of them escape with their lives. We read about this sad event in chapter 26. Now when these matters are reported, the king commands for the scroll to be retrieved. Jehudi is to read. And this is the third public reading in short order. And this reading has a different outcome. It's dramatic. It's the snip, snip, read a piece, burn a piece. What audacity. In arrogance and ignorance, Jehoiakim does not realize that the power of the word flows from the power of God himself. The king is displaying contempt for God and his word. He turns a deaf ear to those counselors who plead with him not to do such a wicked thing. He calls for the arrest of Baruch and Jeremiah. When years earlier Josiah heard the words of God's law, he did not tear the words, but he tore his clothes as a sign of repentance. And in the end, there are only two ways to respond to God's word. That's true for you and me. We either receive it or we reject it. Either we take it in or we ignore it. Never must we forget that the scriptures are the spectacles by which we see life. And the goal of Bible reading is not simply reading for itself, not simply for learning, but to then come to live out of the scriptures by faith. When God speaks, we must listen. And what you and I believe about the Bible matters. And we need to ask ourselves this afternoon, where do we find ourselves in our scripture lesson? One Bible teacher pointed out that there are many sons and daughters of Jehoiakim in the world today. Sinners who will not sit still long enough to hear a biblical sermon, who tune out the preaching of the word. There are so-called biblical scholars, so-called, who take the cut-and-paste approach to the Bible rather than to receive it as the word of God. And sadly, there are churchgoers who only open their Bibles in the pews on Sunday, or pastors who spend all their time thinking about how a passage will preach and never figure out how it applies to the preacher. How much cutting out of the word of God do we become guilty of? Could it be that we spend as much time avoiding the implication of God's word as we do studying it? The Lord gives us his word for our instruction. And we're reminded from Jeremiah 36 that we too can become guilty of the sin of Jehoiakim. God's warnings are always gracious, and they call for serious and sober reflection on our part. Are there passages that we tend to pass over, to skip? And is a skip not like a snip? Remember, all scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. All scripture for training in righteousness, that God's people may be complete, equipped for every good work. Our Savior said in his ministry, "I say to you, heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." And the psalmist who said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Paul said to Timothy, as he says to us, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." And with so many enemies of God's word in this world, it is a wonder that there is any Bible to read. And on the other hand, we say, the word of God is indestructible. No sooner had the first edition of Jeremiah been reduced to ashes than a second edition is commissioned and put into print. All the words from the first scroll are recorded on the second. And even if Jeremiah has forgotten a piece, the Holy Spirit remembers. God has given us his word, and we thank him for it. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will never pass away. God always has the first and the last word. And today around the world, the prophecies of Jeremiah continue to be read. The manuscripts have been preserved. Today, the Bible is being published in the languages of the world. Today, there are those receiving the Bible for the very first time in their lives, and they are filled with joy in receiving the word of life, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to joint and marrow. That is to say, the very heart of those who truly believe. The message of Christ's saving power The message of Christ's saving grace, his saving work is heard. The story of God's love is told. Yes, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The message that there is rest in Christ, that he is our burden bearer, our burden lifter. The message of comfort, of belonging to Jesus, even in the midst of trouble and trial, in the midst of uncertainty. Jesus, the light of the world, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the good shepherd. There is no other name under heaven by which to be saved. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And to know that there is no condemnation, the Bible tells us, to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. To know, the Bible tells us, that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And the list can go on and on. Congregation, as we go to our homes, as we go forth in the week at hand, be sure to thank the Lord for the blessing that is ours to have the truth and the beauty of God's word. He has not left us in the dark. By God's care, his word has been kept pure in all ages. And again, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. We thank thee, Father, for the written word of God. We thank thee, Father, that thy word speaks the message of life. And Lord, even if that word be rejected by many, we thank thee that in thy grace we may receive it. And we thank thee that in that same grace we may know the triumphant power of the word of God in our lives. Oh Lord, we pray. Bless us in the word. Bless us, Lord, in the strengthening power of the word. And so, Lord, we pray, help us to live out of the word of God to the glory of thy name. Bless Bible societies around the world that seek to distribute scripture. And we pray, Lord, that others on this day too may receive the very word of God in their hands. And so, Lord, bless us on our way. Keep us in thy care and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.